Welcome to the Westminster Pulpit, an extension of the worship ministry at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Please contact us for permission before reproducing this message in any format, and may this sermon nurture your life in a meaningful way as we proclaim our Savior. We now join our senior pastor, Dr. Chris Walker.
It is our joy, as always, to look to God's Word this morning, and I invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Now, if you were to get up, if you will, and look down on the book of Galatians from a bird's eye view, what you would discover is that Galatians is essentially divided into three main sections. Section 1, which we finished right before Easter, was chapters 1 and 2. And in this first section, Paul defended his apostolic authority so that the Galatians might trust the good news that he proclaimed, the good news that it can be justified and accepted as righteous in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ and not through works of the law. Now, chapters 3 and 4 are really a second section here, and in these two chapters, Paul is going to go through a series of logical and legal and biblical arguments to demonstrate that our justification really must come through faith and not through works of the law. And that's what we're beginning today, and then eventually we'll get to chapters 5 and 6, a third section, if you will, where Paul discusses what it looks like to live in this spirit-filled life of freedom through faith in Christ. But today we're jumping in chapter 3, the beginning of this second section, with its logical and biblical arguments in defense of the doctrine that we are justified through faith in Christ. If you would, read God's Word with me, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Father, I do pray that you would use your word this morning. Send your Holy Spirit to accompany your and apply your word to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would guess that if you've grown up in the church or around the church, it is very likely that you have sung or at least heard that old children's song, "Father Abraham had many sons, many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord." And some of you could do the dance or the motions along with that. And it's hard not to think of that song in many ways when we read our passage this morning. I admit that I thought I was fairly clever to come up with a sermon title from that song when I looked at this passage. And then I started studying and realized the internet's full of sermons with the exact same title on this passage. So it turns out I wasn't too clever after all. But Dr. Phil Reichen, the president of Wheaton College, notes that the Galatians needed a passage like this because they were in danger of singing a different song. And the song that they were in danger of singing went like this: "Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, but you are not, so go get circumcised." Knows that this version of the song is wrong at every level. It's wrong about what the Galatians were believing and how they were accepted by God. It's wrong about their relationship to Abraham, and it's wrong about Abraham himself. And so in response, Paul argues that the Galatians' own experience and Abraham's example both prove that we are justified by faith and not by the works of the law. And that's really the main point of our passage this morning. The Galatians' own experience and Abraham's example both prove we are justified by faith and not by works of the law. So I'd like to ask you first to look at verses 1 through 5, where Paul addresses the Galatians' own experience. You know, in this letter, Paul has already been rather blunt with the Galatians. Back in chapter 1, he began by writing, "I'm astonished at you that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ." But now he expresses his concern even more pointedly, saying, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Well, foolishness in the scriptures means something more than just bad common sense. I think we shouldn't read this as you're not thinking very well here. It almost always indicates a decision to ignore something you know to be right in order to pursue what is wrong. And that's something of what Paul means here. The Galatians know the good news of the gospel. In fact, just a short time ago, their lives were completely changed by the good news of the gospel, and yet they are in danger of abandoning that good news to pursue something else. I was thinking this week, it's a little bit like if a couple spent an entire week getting an ultrasound and confirming their first pregnancy and learning the due date and telling their friends about it. And then the next week, the husband comes home and announces that he's planned a guy's weekend away at the cabin for the due date weekend. And the wife is going to say, "Well, what in the world? You can't say you forgot. We just spent a whole week talking about this, telling our friends. It took a certain level of willful neglect to go and plan this weekend over our due date." And that's Paul's point here. It's not as if they just forgot. It takes a certain willful neglect of the good news that had just changed their life. And he says it's such a contradiction. It's as if they were bewitched. And Paul doesn't actually think that they're under a spell of witchcraft. He's just astounded that they would so quickly adopt a view so fundamentally at odds with the good news that saved them. After all, he says, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had been publicly portrayed to them. That is clearly and publicly announced and explained to them as crucified for their salvation. And yet, having heard and having believed the truth of Christ crucified, they're now adopting a view that in order to be saved, they need to keep all of the laws of Moses, which Paul said at the end of chapter 2 would make Christ's crucifixion useless. What a contradiction to be adopting this view that's so at odds with what they had just believed and had led to their salvation. So Paul stops the Galatians in their tracks and says, "Okay, let me ask you only this one question." And then he asks them four questions. So he's a typical preacher here. But all of the questions are really getting at the same point. And the point is this, that the Galatians' own experience should make it clear that salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ and not through works of the law. You see, the first question he asks there in verse 2. "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" This is a rhetorical question. They know that they received the Spirit by faith. In fact, we could confirm that by flipping back to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, in chapter 13, we find that many of those who in Galatia who heard Paul's preaching were Gentiles. They were not circumcised. They did not keep the Mosaic law. Instead, Acts 13:48 says, "As many as were appointed to eternal life believed in what Paul preached." And then in Acts 15, as Paul and Barnabas relate these stories, and Peter then chimes in and shares how God, who knows the heart, gave the Gentiles the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. See, what we read in Acts and what Paul rhetorically asks and confirms is that the Galatians had received God's Holy Spirit living in them, granting them new life. And they received God's Spirit not because they went and got circumcised, not because they were keeping the works of the Old Testament law, but because they believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who died in their place and rose again for the forgiveness of their sins and their reunion with God in Christ. That's what happened to them. They'd each witnessed it in their own lives. Well, that was question number one. But then Paul goes on to ask a second question. In verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish, granted that you received the Holy Spirit by hearing with faith, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh?" In other words, Galatians, do you think that God would pull some sort of bait and switch and partway into things change the grounds by which he accepts you as righteous in his sight? Do you think, Galatians, that having begun and been accepted and justified and declared righteous by God through faith, that God would now expect you to keep the law by your efforts in the flesh in order to continue to be accepted by him? Well, the obvious answer is no. No way. If you received the Holy Spirit by hearing the good news with faith in Jesus Christ, if you were from the first forgiven of your sins, washed clean, accepted by God as righteous through faith in Christ, that will continue to be the ground of our acceptance by God. It is not as if Christ's work was only good enough to get us in at first, but after that we needed to perfect Christ's work by keeping all the works of the law. No, Christ's work was fully sufficient. Nor does God change the reason by which he accepts us in his presence. No, we began and we will continue and we will finish being accepted in his sight through faith in Christ and what Christ accomplished for us through his death on the cross and his resurrection. Now, Paul has made his point fairly clear, I think, but he keeps going. He adds a third question in verse 4. He says, "Did you suffer so many things in vain?" Now, if you were to look in your Bible, there's probably a footnote there that suggests this verse could also read, "Did you experience so many things in vain?" And I think that is probably a better translation here, because I don't think Paul's point is that they have suffered so many things, but rather that, did you experience this reception of the Holy Spirit? Did you experience God's saving work in your life in vain? Because now you have to put yourself back under the burden of the law to complete the salvation that was begun. The questions Paul asking was, you can testify to the Holy Spirit's work in your life and your union with God. And the question is, was all that worthless? Because you have to now finish by keeping the works of the law. And Paul's answer, of course, again in this rhetorical question is no. Now, I do think that Paul doesn't think these things were in vain. He adds that little phrase, "if indeed it was in vain," because I think he still holds out good hope that the Spirit's work in their life will bear fruit and that they will hold fast to the truth of the gospel. But then finally, Paul asks in verse 5, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" In other words, you received the Spirit by faith. You continue by faith. But the Spirit is also working miracles among you, answering prayer among you, working spiritual gifts among you. And why is he doing that? Did he work miracles and give you these gifts because you were circumcised and kept all the food cleanliness laws well? No, the Spirit came and granted these gifts and answered your prayers and worked these miracles among you when you repented and believed in Jesus as the Son of God. And so the clear conclusion from Paul's questions is that every spiritual blessing has come in a response to our faith in Jesus Christ, not by keeping the laws, the Mosaic laws. So what in the world would indicate that they should change the grounds for their acceptance by God now? That's argument number one. Now, we want to move on to Paul's second argument in verses 6 through 9, because perhaps someone would say, "Paul, well, yes, that was our experience, but, you know, we really have to go with God's word. God's word trumps experience." And we would say, okay, well, that's a good point. God's word is to be relied on even more so than our experience. So what does God's word say? Paul turns to Scripture, and he doesn't just turn to any Scripture. He says, "Jewish teachers, You look back to Father Abraham. Okay, let's go back to Father Abraham. And the question is, how was Abraham justified? How was Abraham accepted and declared righteous in God's sight? And Paul reminds us in verse 6, quoting from Genesis chapter 15, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, this is an incredibly important point because it is true that some sources in the Jewish tradition have argued that Abraham's obedience actually earned God's favor, that Abraham obeyed first and then God responded by making promises to him. There's an old rabbinic story that God chose Abraham and called Abraham because Abraham had stepped out and condemned idols back in Ur. But that story is not in the Bible. There is another rabbinic story that claims that Abraham had to pass 10 trials in order to merit God's favor. But that is not what the Bible says. The book of Sirach claims that God made promises to Abraham because Abraham was first faithful to God. But that is not what the Bible says. No, Paul goes back to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 15, when God told Abraham to look at the stars, to number them if he could, and promised that Abraham's offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And then Genesis 15:6 declares, and Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, there are several things we need to note about this verse. To begin, note the emphasis on Abraham's faith. Abraham believed God. Abraham put his faith and his trust in God. And it was that faith that God looked on favorably and responded to in Genesis 15. Then notice that it says that Abraham believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. Now, it's important to note that Genesis never argues or demonstrates that Abraham was a perfectly righteous man. If we were to go back to Genesis 15, we would have just read Genesis 12, where Abraham lied about his wife, Sarah, and exposed her to grave danger in Egypt. And we would go on to read Genesis 16, where Abraham agreed to follow his wife's advice and have a child by their servant girl, because they weren't sure if God was going to really bring a child through their marriage. Abraham is not a perfectly righteous man, but his faith in God is counted to him as righteousness, the righteousness covering him, granted to him, credited to him by God, comes because of his faith. And then notice also that this justification, if you will, this declaring Abraham as righteous, happened while Abraham was uncircumcised. Now, this is a real thorn in the argument of the Jewish teachers, because Paul goes back and says, you know, Jewish teachers, Abraham himself was justified by God through faith as an uncircumcised Chaldean. Paul makes this point even more clearly in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is really a longer explanation of the same argument Paul's making here. He writes in verse 11 there, Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. And Paul says the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. What a beautiful argument that Paul makes here. Abraham responded to God in faith while still uncircumcised, and that faith was counted to him, credited him as righteousness, that he, and Paul says it here, then verse 7 in Galatians, so that those of faith would be sons of Abraham, that he would be the father of all those who believe. Amen. Jewish teachers, Paul's saying, you haven't just missed the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've missed what it means to be sons of Abraham too. After all, this verse clearly implies that all those of faith are sons of Abraham, Jew or Gentile. If you come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, righteousness might be counted to you as well, and you are in the line of Abraham. Like father, like son, That's how it works, right? If Abraham was justified by faith, his children will be justified by faith. But I think we could follow Paul's logic even a step further here. Not only is it true that all of those of faith are sons of Abraham, this verse also implies that it is only those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Abraham didn't become righteous because of circumcision. That came later. Abraham didn't keep the Mosaic law. That came later. So Jewish teachers, if you want to be sons of Abraham, you won't achieve that by circumcision. You won't achieve that by the cleanliness laws. You too will only become sons of Abraham through faith. And again, Paul makes this even more clear in Romans chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, when he writes, "But the words, 'it was counted to him as righteousness,' those words were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. Righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord." See, there is our hope. That these words were written to Abraham, yes, but also for our sake, to know that the same promise is true for us. And what a joy and a comfort and a security this offers. Righteousness, peace with God, new life, hope for our union with God again forever comes through faith in him who raised from the dead our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that faith that gives us the right to sing, "Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord." And the question this morning for each of us is, do you have that hope? Do you have that hope through faith in Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, that you might be counted righteous and accepted in his sight as well? Well, again, Paul's made this point quite clearly, but then he adds verse 8. Verse 8 drives it home, but verse 8 is really a remarkable verse for all that it implies. I hope you look there carefully at verse 8. Paul argues that the scriptures actually preached the gospel of justification by faith all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. Isn't that a remarkable argument? He says, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. It was already there in Genesis, even when God was calling Abraham and founding the people of Israel, even then he was declaring and foreseeing that the Gentiles would be justified by faith. He says, the scriptures preached the gospel before him to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." In you means in your line, through you, Abraham, through Israel, would come one, an offspring through whom all the nations would be blessed. And how will all the nations be blessed through your offspring, Abraham? By believing God, so that they would be justified, declared righteous and accepted in his sight by faith in the one whom he sent, just as you, Abraham, are justified through faith. What a beautiful picture of the unity of God's plan of salvation and the unity of God's people throughout all time. It's not as if God started out hoping that Israel would perfectly obey his law and be saved that way, but when they failed, he had to go to plan B and send Jesus so that people could be justified by faith instead. No, not at all. From the very beginning, God called a man to follow him by believing his promise. Abraham did so by faith, and his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Abraham's faith was in that coming promise. But Hebrews 11, verse 13 reminds us that Abraham didn't see that promise himself. He died looking ahead to it, waiting for it, but not seeing it. I love the words of Jesus when Jesus says to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 56, "Abraham, your father, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." You see the point? From the very beginning, Abraham was looking ahead by faith to the day of Jesus and rejoiced when Jesus, the one he was waiting for, came in his day. And now, through that same faith in that same Jesus, anyone from any nation can be united to Abraham, can be joined to or grafted in to the people of God and share in the blessing of Abraham by faith. So that Paul concludes in verse 9 there, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." What a wonderful plan of God. What a faithful God that he has made that promise from the beginning and worked it so that all nations might be blessed in Abraham through that promise made to Abraham by faith like Abraham. Now, this is at least the third time we've talked about the importance of justification by faith. And if you know the book of Galatians, you know we're far from done talking about justification by faith. But as we come to an end this morning, would you just consider two things with me that this passage brings to the fore of our minds, I think? First, would you just consider the nature of Abraham's faith? Paul quotes Genesis 15:6 accurately, which says, "Abraham believed God." Note that it does not say that he believed in God, as if Abraham has just made the decision to believe that God exists among the various religious options. No, that is necessary, of course, but it says more than that. He believed God. Abraham believed God himself, his character, his word, his promises. It was God that Abraham's confidence was in. And I think this is so evident. You know, God made a promise and a call to Abraham in Genesis 12. He said, "Leave your family, leave your country, and go to the land that he'll show you." And you and I probably hear that and we think, well, okay, God, but I need more information. Where is that land? What is it like? What's going to happen there? I don't have enough information yet, God, to weigh my pros and cons on my decision tree. But Abraham doesn't do that. He obeys. Why? Because he believed God. He had confidence in the person and the character and the word of God. Later in Genesis 22, God is going to give a command to Abraham that seems in direct contradiction to his promise. "Abraham, sacrifice Isaac, this son that you love, to me." And you could imagine Abraham saying, "But wait a second, God, you said this was the man of promise, the son of promise. How can you be giving this command? It seems contradictory." But no, Abraham believed God. And so he believed that the promise and the command were perfectly able to be brought together, which is why you remember the story. Abraham turned to his servant as they went up the mountain and said, "The boy and I will return to you." Because he believed God's promise. Hebrews says he believed he could even raise him from the dead if necessary to be faithful to that promise. Paul writes in Romans 4, verse 20 to 22, "No distrust made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. And that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." What a reminder for us too. We don't believe generally that there is a God. No, our trust, our hope, and our confidence are in God himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who sent his son Jesus Christ and then raised him from the dead. It is our faith in God and his words and his promises and his character and his person, the redemption that he's accomplished on our behalf that holds us fast in Christ. It is our unshakable ground that we stand on. That was the nature of Abraham's faith. And that is the first thing for us to meditate on this morning. And then secondly and finally, this passage shows us that faith is not just how we begin as a Christian. It is how we continue as a follower of Christ as well. Dr. Phil Reichen shares the story of George the Bearded, Duke of Saxony. And if you ever see a picture of him, you'll know why he was called George the Bearded. George the Bearded was Duke of Saxony in the 16th century, and he was one of the political leaders during the time of the Reformation, and he opposed Martin Luther's preaching on justification by faith. And it's said that when Duke George heard Martin Luther preach, he said, "Well, that justification by faith is a great doctrine to die by, but it's a lousy doctrine to live by." And I think his point was, well, it's all very good to say I'm going to go before the judgment seat of God and all I need is faith, but that's not very motivating to me to live day by day for God if I don't have any drive or motivation to obey his laws. But the Duke was wrong. Paul declares the opposite here. He declares that faith is not just how we are saved initially. Faith in Jesus Christ continues to be the grounds of our acceptance in God's sight, and it continues to be the grounds for receiving the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us and make us new creations. And if that's true, then faith is not just what we do at first in order to be saved. And it's not just a doctrine to comfort us at the end when we stand before the judgment throne. Faith is the thing that gives us hope and assurance every single day. Every day, it is our faith in Christ that gives us confidence that we're accepted in God's sight. Every day, it is our faith in Christ that unites us to Him in His presence by His Spirit, who guides us and convicts us and renews us. And so faith is not just how we begin, it is our source of comfort and assurance every day. Which brings us right back to Paul's main point, doesn't it? That the Galatians' experience and our experience and the testimony of Scripture, the example of Abraham himself, all testify to the truth of the good news that we are justified, accepted by God as righteous, not by our performance or keeping the Old Testament laws, that His righteousness is credited to us in response to faith in Jesus Christ. And with such a hope, it is fitting for us to sing, I hope all of us to sing, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. I hope you are too. So let's all praise the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, how we thank you for the testimony of Scripture that from the very beginning you announced a promise. And in response to faith in that promise, that righteousness is credited to us. That was true of Abraham. It was true of the Galatians. It is offered to us as well, that anyone from any nation might be blessed in Abraham, in his seed, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for us and rose again for our salvation. Oh, may our faith be in you at the beginning, every day, and all the way to the end. Hold us fast in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Westminster Pulpit is courtesy of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. You are welcome to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 8 or 11 a.m. To learn more or have questions about the gift of salvation through Christ Jesus our Savior, contact us at westpca.com. Thank you, and may Christ be glorified through this ministry, the Westminster Pulpit.